Well, we are glad that you're here on this vacation week. You guys decided not to go on vacation, so we're glad you didn't. So thank you for being here this morning. We are wrapping up this teaching series called Been There, Done That. Probably most of you have not heard of C.T. Studd. I had a picture of him because he was holding his cricket paddle, and for some reason it did not come through. But nonetheless, here is who Charles Thomas Studd. He was a British missionary who served in China, India, and Africa. C.T. was the youngest of three boys, and by the time that he got into college, he was a celebrity in England because of his cricket, the game of cricket. So here's what it says. It says, after starring as captain of his cricket team in Eton College, he attended Trinity College in Cambridge, where he gained national renown as Britain's most gifted cricketer. But listen to this next line. But fame and fortune left C.T. feeling unsatisfied. That's what we've been talking about in this whole series. Like, here's this college age. Did you hear his age? He's college age. And college age students, listen. Here's a guy that has found success. He came from a very affluent family. He came from money. Lots of money. Very wealthy. And he's like, he understands, nope, that's not where there's real satisfaction. He's at this prominent college. He's a very gifted athlete. And it's not there. No satisfaction. I mean, his words were still feeling unsatisfied. He wanted his life to count for more. And after hearing a sermon from Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, C.T. and six fellow Cambridge students formed an influential group called Cambridge Seven. These young athletes, all from affluent families, renounced their comfortable lives, promising professions to serve as foreign missionaries alongside Hudson Taylor. And then C.T. would end up having a large impact in Africa and start this whole mission organization that still continues today. And see, that's what happens when we live our life like the teacher of this book in Ecclesiastes. Now, C.T. Studd would go on and he'd write poems and other things, but I want you to see this one part of one poem that he wrote. He says, give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. He recognized that as a college student. So let me say to all of our high school students, our middle school students, our elementary students, you can do this while you are young. You can come to this conclusion, and that's the hope of the teacher in Ecclesiastes, is that you will remember your Creator. And that's what we're going to see. So, take your Bibles, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's where we're at. And he's going to start off right with that whole idea of remember your Creator while you're young. So this is for you, young person, no matter how young you are. But old person, it's for us as well, okay? So, here's the big idea. The big idea is the sooner you acknowledge God is worthy of all of your worship, the sooner you will discover a life with meaning and purpose. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's jump in. Verse number 1, a call to all the young people. So, he says, this is the last chapter. This is like he's summing up what he has been teaching for the past. So, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, right away, Stephen Miller did an amazing job last week, right? And he brought this up, that this is garden language. Like, in this writer, he's thinking of the narrative, the biblical narrative story of God as Creator, going back to the garden. And he's saying, man, when you are young, remember, worship your Creator, who He is. And then all the way through the next 8 verses, he's going to speak to us as old people. And he's like, before, Right? Remember God before adversity comes. Before the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light are darkened, the moon and the stars and the clouds return after the rain. On the day when the guardians of the house tremble, the strong men stoop, the women who grind grain cease because they are few, and the ones who watch through the windows see dimly. You see, he's painting this picture in Hebrew poetry that basically, hey, don't wait until you're old when it's too late to remember your Creator. And he goes on, the doors at the street are shut while the sound of the mill fades. When one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of a song grow faint. Also, they are afraid of heights and dangers on the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper loses its spring. The caper berry has no effect. For the mere mortal is headed into his eternal home. And mourners will walk around in the street before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken and the jar is shattered at the spring and the wheel is broken into the well and the dust, here's the garden language, and the dust returns to the earth as it once was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember in the garden, God breathed into Adam the dust. And he made life. And then he says, absolute futility, says the teacher. Everything is futile. We are called to remember the Creator while we're young. Otherwise, we just end up with a life with no satisfaction, no meaning, without purpose. And he says, that's futile. Now, slide down to verse number 13. And he says, when all has been heard, here's his summarizing point. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is for all humanity. This morning, we're going to spend the bulk of our time on this idea of fear God. It's not a fun topic. And it's definitely not a topic that I would claim that I have all the expertise around. I don't. I'm learning this. I'm trying to learn what this is like. I feel like that the American church has lost this idea of fearing God. And I feel like in my own spirit, God is like, Rick, you need to fear me. You don't fear me hardly enough. So, church, I'm just going to tell you up front. It's going to be hard. If you're watching online, this is going to be hard. But I hope it will be helpful. And what I hope it will do is draw you into a deeper relationship with God. So when we hear this phrase, fear God, or the fear of the Lord, here's what I want you to think of. Instead of like cowering, which there is that part of it. That's a very real part of it. But we don't have to be afraid. We're going to see that in a minute. Here's what I want us to see. I want us to see that a healthy, reverent fear of God, that it leads us to see the overwhelming love of God. And therefore, our natural response is to worship. It's to worship this God. That we have a healthy, reverent fear of who God is. I mean, think about this. If you were like me and my family, we got to experience the eclipse on Monday. Did you get to do that? Did you go? So on Monday, on Easter, Zoe gave out all my kids, gave me our own, eclipse glasses. So she got all excited about it. We were like, oh, okay. So, but we did this. But you know what? There was something about that eclipse that was like awe-inspiring. I had never, I mean, we actually took the time. My mom was still here, and we took her, and we went down to Oakland Beach, and we sat there, and we were waiting. You know, we were putting our glasses on, and we're just watching that. And it just made me think, hold it, this is a God who created a universe and created it in order, you hear what I'm saying? In order that it could be like predicted that this was going to happen at the exact time, because that's the kind of God that we worship. I mean, this is pretty huge. I mean, the eclipse just is like pointing us back to God and all of His glory. And then pretty soon, you know, it happens. I think in Warwick we had like 91%, you know, so we didn't get to have the whole thing. But man, the temperature dropped where we were. I don't know if it did where you were. If you, some of you are like, I don't even care about that. Well, you missed out, let me tell you. But to me, it was like, and watching my mom just turned 80, watching my mom and being like, just watch it. And then she started like giggling like only my mom can do it. She's, oh, Ricky, you know, and she's just like, and I'm just like, I know, look at it. But it's our God. This is a part, we're here, we talk about God, but we worship that God. Have you ever been to the White Mountains? Love the White Mountains. But when you drive up there and you see them, do you realize that it's that God that like spoke that into existence? Like, that's who we are called to worship. There should be a fear in us that's who we go and stand before. But in all of that, there's this overwhelming sense that He loves us. That you are not just one person out of 7 billion people on the planet. But He knows you individually. And that's that overwhelming love. Like, what? This is crazy. So, Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's not the intellectual. There's a lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge in the academia world, right? And in your workplace, lots of knowledge. But no, not the kind of knowledge where you get to know who God is. That's what this kind of knowledge is talking about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the kind of knowing knowledge of who God is in our relationships. See, fools despise that kind of wisdom and discipline. Why? Because it takes discipline to go down this road. And we're going to see that in a second. John Bevere, in his book, The Awe and Fear of God, he says, to fear God is to be in awe of Him, to honor, to tremble, to revere, to esteem, to respect, value, to venerate Him more than anything or anyone else. You see, that's the worship aspect of fearing God. And think about the biblical narrative. From the beginning, when Moses went to rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt, why was he doing this? Do you remember what he would tell Pharaoh as he would go and he'd say, let my people go, so what? Well, here's what he said in Exodus 7:16. He says, let my people go so that they can worship me. Out in that wilderness. That was the reason. It was to worship. There's a call to worship. And in that, when God does show up among His people, remember in Exodus 20? I mean, like, God's manifested His presence in the cloud, in the thunder, like, and people knew that God was there and they were afraid. Exodus 20:20. Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid. For God has come to test you so that you will, what, fear Him. So we're not supposed to be afraid, like, ah, but we are supposed to be afraid, like, ah, to fear Him. So we live in this tension that I don't fully understand in full transparency. I don't fully get this. But I pray that God will bring me into a more understanding of what this means. To fear Him, and that I will not sin. So there's a fear. This is what a healthy fear of God does, so that I don't have to fear my consequences. You know, at a stripped down level, you would say fear defined. It's an unpleasant emotion caused by a belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. You know, that's a God-given thing. That's like, there's a healthy fear of this. It's like knowing that when I put you, we teach this to our kids, don't touch the stove, right? Don't touch that pan that was just on the stove. It's hot. There's a healthy fear right there, right? Hey, you have to use oven mitts if you're going to grab something out of the oven that you just baked. Why? Because something that provides something good for us can also harm us. And in this way, we have to have a healthy fear. See, part of fear is being afraid of the right things. And there is a part of us that needs to fear God. Because He calls us to fear Him. I don't know how many of you know Laura Wilbur, who works in our office here. Her husband, Butch, he is a he's a licensed pyrotech. And every time Laura goes out with him, whether he's shooting off fireworks for some firework display or if he's on a movie set blowing something up, right? She's like, man, that just makes me so nervous or whatever. But Butch's response to her is, well, you don't have to be afraid of it, but you got to respect it. And those fireworks can, you know, create a celebratory time. Or if things go bad, it can be a very hurtful thing. It can create pain. And so you see, in this kind of fear that we have with God, we have to live in this tension. It's a healthy, reverent fear of God should direct us back to God, not away from Him. Do you have a healthy fear that, what if God lets me make that choice? And then I suffer the consequences of that choice. I mean, right there is that's like a healthy fear. Like, what if God does that? So there's a fear that He lets me suffer my own consequences that I choose in my life. In Psalms chapter 2 and verse number 11, it says, serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. You see the tension? But does this actually show up in your life? Like, how much time do you spend, like, intentionally thinking about the God that you serve? I think so much of the time we focus on that friendship, the love of God, which is a good thing. But what it as we think about the fear of God, that shouldn't like make us want to run and turn. But instead, it should distract us back more into that. Because like I said before, the idea of knowledge means to know. It's talking. It's that relationship knowledge. It's like if you're married, the longer you're married, the more you should know your spouse. Like, really know them. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. You know what triggers them. You know what brings them joy. That kind of knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that the fear of the Lord should bring into our lives. Here's the way it's put in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says it this way. Dear friends, he's writing to the church, he's writing to Christ followers, people who have already given their life to Jesus. He says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. So he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now, let's be clear. Our salvation does not come because of something that we have done. He's not saying we work for our salvation. The Apostle Paul is very clear. It's for by grace that we are saved. It's through faith, not of works. Otherwise, you'll go around boasting, saying, look what I did. See, it's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done on the cross. But there is this thing about working out your salvation. That your salvation doesn't stop the moment that you confess that Jesus is Lord and that you are in need of a Savior. It just starts there. Now you've got to work it out. How do you work out your salvation? By obeying God. Are you obeying God? We're going to be held accountable for our choices. We're going to be held accountable. Listen to me, single people. You're going to be held accountable on whether or not you have sex outside of marriage. You and I, we're going to be held accountable for that, for those types of choices. And we've gotten away. We forget about a part of following God is obeying Him. And that's one very clear principle that He puts in His Word. Because there's a better way. There's a more healthy way. And I know that that's not the norm in our culture. But I'm calling you back. Those of you who are struggling with pornography addiction, man, there is a better way. And the better way is to obey God with a deep reverence and fear of what that may do to your marriage, what that may do to your future spouse, what that may do in relationships. I'm telling you, there is a call for us to work out our salvation in a myriad of ways, in the way that we actually live our life daily. See, we are called. Paul's writing to this church, but we are called to live in a certain way to show that we are actually working out our salvation. That we actually do fear God. And we fear the consequences that one day we're going to have to be held accountable for. If we haven't repented. So, in Proverbs 2:5, then you will understand. What precedes the then is search hard. Search hard for wisdom is what it says in the verses previous. As though it's like silver and gold. Right? That's what it's saying. Then it says, then you'll understand what it means to fear the Lord. So what I'm hearing God say is, Rick, you better act like trying to understand what it means to fear God is like you are looking for, $100,000 that's buried out in your yard somewhere. Go look for it. Like you need to strive and seek that. And then he says, and you will gain knowledge of God, not the intellectual factual knowledge, but the intimacy of knowing God. That kind of know. So you see how the knowledge of God and the fear of God are tied together? And it's not to repel us, it's to call us into a deeper relationship for Him. This is why Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter 1:16. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. He's quoting God from the biblical story in the Old Testament, speaking to Israel. He's telling them that you have to be holy. So there's a call on your life. There's a call on my life to live in such a way. And the way that we live out our life at work, the way that you live your life on your school campus, the way that you talk to coworkers or your peers, the way that you live this out on the athletic field, you're called to live in a holy way. Holy, it just means that we are set apart, separate, different. And that we're dedicated. It's like it's us consecrating ourselves back to God. Why? Why does Peter remind us of this? Because he knows that one day we're going to have to give an account. The same thing that the teacher says in Ecclesiastes. So back in our text in verse number 14, for God will bring every act to judgment. Including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. At some point, we are going to have to answer for the way that we live our life. And so this should instill in us a holy and reverent fear, and at the same time, be overwhelmed by the love of God. That He would reach down, and that He wants to have a relationship with me, that He wants to have a relationship with you. This is what He calls us to. So, how do we cultivate a healthy awe and fear of the Lord? Remind yourself of God's holiness. I wonder how many of us actually give time to think about the holiness of God. I would encourage you to read through the Psalms so that you can train your mind about the holiness of God. It's something that the American church has lost. We've lost the holiness of God, that God really is holy, and He calls us to live a holy life. So we need to remind ourselves of God's holiness. We need daily confession. You know, you've heard me more and more and more talk about, I've got to have daily confession in my life, and so do you. Just this week, I had to confess to God my short patience with caring for my mom. I said, God, I'm sorry. Because, you know, I felt it inside of me. I felt me being short with her. What is it that you need to live from? A place of daily confession, asking. Remember that, you know, Jesus left us that prayer, that model prayer. And in that very model prayer, he says to forgive us of our sins. Why? Because He wanted us to live from that on a daily basis. Daily aligning your heart to God's heart. We do that through the Scripture. If you're not reading the Scripture, then there's no way you can know God's heart. Because God's heart's found in here. God's heart is found you reading God's Word, and then sometimes just sitting in silence. And say, God, reveal to me, what is your heart? Sometimes it's that two-way prayer. It's that talking to God, listening to God. Talking to God, listening to God. See, we have to ask God. We got to, God, align my heart. You know why? Because my heart doesn't naturally align to God's heart. That's not my default setting. It's probably not yours either, because I was going to try and say it nicely. But you know what? I'm just going to tell you, no, it's not yours either. We have to do this. This is something that takes discipline. And when this happens, I got another one. Throughout your day, you need to ask God to show you the path of holiness in all your decisions. And you know what? It was in that when God pointed out to me, even though your mom didn't know you're being short with her, you're being short with her on the inside. Telling you, I'm so short of this message. There's so many areas in my own life that I need to become so much more like the man that God has called me to be. And I know that this is true and in your life as well. Because the sooner that we acknowledge God is worthy of all of our worship, the sooner that you will discover a life with meaning and purpose. And that's what Caleb, I want you to hear this story from one of our own. He's a young adult, grew up in this church, but he thought, man, there's going to be a better way. I'm going to find real joy, real satisfaction. It's Caleb Hutchins. And God has done a real work in calling Caleb back. Take a listen.
High Hope Church. My name is Caleb, and I've been coming here for most of my life. But even though I've been coming here for a long time, I wouldn't necessarily say that I've been following Jesus that whole time. I remember this specific season where I was mad at God and just trying to find satisfaction and fun and joy in all these other areas of my life, just not God. So I would come home from work. I would take edibles and get high. I would binge eat just so I could taste food. and I would watch YouTube videos to distract myself all night. And even though that was fun at first, it just left me feeling empty still. I remember this one Saturday night, I didn't have any more edibles to get high. I didn't have any snacks to eat, and any YouTube videos just weren't interesting to me. I remember looking at myself in the mirror, just so mad at myself. Just so mad at the person who brought me to where I was. And I knew God loved me, but I really just didn't think that in my heart. So I remember talking with him and basically saying, God, I know you love me, but I just don't see it. But if anyone can convince me, you can. So I'll go to church for a couple months, and if you want me, I'll give you the opportunity to convince me. So I did, and he showed up. Through multiple worship songs, he embraced me. Through multiple teachings, he encouraged me. I asked him to make my heart want him more. And through multiple podcasts and sermons I listened to, he showed me how awesome scripture is and how his plan to redeem everybody and call them into a relationship with him is for everybody, no matter what trajectory their life is on. And each week and month, he's teaching me something new about his plan and how he's transforming me more to be like Jesus. And the satisfaction I have in this process beats anything that I ever tried to satisfy myself with in the past. And he did it for me, and I know he can do the same for you.
Amen. And that's why we have these next steps. We have three next steps. Here we go. Take out that connection card. If you're online, there's a link for a connection card, because we want to pray for you. We want to pray that these things will be true in your life. And please, I'm asking that you would pray for me, that it'd be true in my life. This one says, pray for me to cultivate a healthy awe and reverent fear of the Lord that will help me to discover the overwhelming love of God. Man, if that is you, we want to pray for you. That's step number one. Just check that off. Put your name on that connection card. We'll be praying for you. Step number two, I want to live a life of worship by the power of the Holy Spirit and daily practices. It is my desire to remember God as holy and creator, to submit to him daily so that I can live a meaningful and satisfied life. Why? Because this is where it's at. It's going to be, because we all are worshipers. I didn't even talk about that this morning, but you know, everyone worships. Every person worships. You either worship God or you worship something else. Career, money, success, relationship. It's endless. But we all worship something. Man, this is a call to submit to your Creator and worship Him. The last one, step number three. I know there is sin in my life and it's hampering my relationship with God. And today, you would say, Rick, I confess my ongoing sin and I receive his loving grace to walk in a new holy direction. You know, when we confess, we are also or should be repenting. And repenting means changing, doing a 180, walking away. And that's what this is a call to. Has the Holy Spirit like tapped you on the shoulder? And he doesn't do this out of fear of getting beat. That's not what this is. You know what it is? It's what Paul says in Romans. This is where this comes from. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness, God's loving kindness, can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? He is lovingly calling you to repent. Because there's a better way. There's a way to live a more satisfied life. There's a better way for you to find joy because you're searching for it and you aren't finding it where you are. And it's here. It's found in your relationship with your Creator. Oh, I call you. I call you to this. So Father, come and move and work. Father, I pray for those who are watching online, God, that you would move and you would work in and through them. And Holy Spirit, please, I pray that you reminded each person what we need to repent from. God, may we do it. And may we live changed lives. May we walk in a holy direction. Please. Come, Spirit of God.